Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Do you remember the time children were brought to Jesus? It was uncommon for them to be present at the God-man's events, and the apostles were seemingly irritated by their presence. When Jesus realized his disciples had effectively blocked the children from reaching him, the Son of God scolded the men and picked up each child and blessed them. Parents would do well to bring their children to Christ at an early age. They need instruction on scriptures, salvation, and the most important weapon in the Christian arsenal, prayer. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to talk about the value of children. And before we do that, I want to pray. My Heavenly Father, I ask you right now for an anointing upon myself. I ask that you take over my soul brain, and that, Lord, speak through me today, not what I think, but what you think, and help me to present Jesus Christ in such a way that he will be honored and glorified. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 19. I'm going to start there. That's Matthew 9, chapter 19. And when you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19, I want to take you back to Palestine, to Israel, the way it was when Jesus was there. Children at that time was not really allowed in public meetings. And the leadership did not really pay that much attention to children. So in the meetings that Jesus had, there were no children. In Matthew chapter 19, and also in Mark and Luke, we have the only time when the writers of these three Gospels told us about children. So let's read from Matthew 19, verse number 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. If you turn to Mark chapter 10, that's Mark chapter 10, and we read from verse number 13 there. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. In the Gospel of Luke, now I'm cheating on you, because what I did, I put some clips, paper clips in my Bible this morning. So I'm cheating. In Luke 18:15, we read this. And they brought unto him also infants, babies, toddlers, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. They rebuked them. Picture this now, this place, there were probably a couple of thousand people. And suddenly parents were bringing up their children. And the apostles they were nasty. And they simply said, just get away. No, don't bring any children up here. Jesus doesn't want any children. We don't want them. These were the apostles, the 70 others. Now, Jesus expressed anger toward the poor act of the apostles. Jesus got angry. And he didn't want the children sent away. Let's go back to Matthew 19:14. And we read that what Jesus said. But Jesus said, suffer the children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus simply told the apostles, no. Let them come. In Mark 10:14, we read this. Mark 10:14. But when Jesus saw it, he was very much displeased. And said to them, suffer the children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then we look in Luke 18:16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the hush that came upon the crowd? Where Jesus openly rebuked his disciples and said, no, I didn't ask you to do this. I don't want you to do this. Stand off. I want these children to come to me. What did Jesus do with them? Well, in Matthew 19:15, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Each child had hands laid on them. Now, in Mark, we read this from Mark 10:16. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Jesus simply went over, and he took his children up like this, and just took them up, put them and held them, and prayed over them, and blessed them. Children were important to Jesus. If we now look what Luke said, we have this in Luke. Actually, Luke didn't say anything about that. So we had Matthew and Mark simply said this. So I want you to say this now. Jesus had compassion on children. They were important to him. They were very important to him. And most likely he did this in other places too. Because they brought sick children to him also. Let me share this with you from my personal life. My parents lived with my grandmother and an uncle. They had a house in a city in Sweden. Next to the house was a Pentecostal church. It was not a big church. They might have maybe 100 or 200 members. And they had meetings and so on. And the pastor lived on the third floor with his family. I was 3 years old. And there was a hedge between us. the properties and was them holes. So I would go through the hedge and I'd go in and play with the children there. And then one day, I don't know how that happened. And I remember this, 3 years old. I walked upstairs and ended up in the pastor's office. So I just walked in there and probably said hi. And he just looked at me, and I looked around. And there was a picture, it was a painting of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Where it was, this is a copy that he had, it was not the original. And it showed a lot of people sitting there, banquet and so on. And I looked upon that, and I said, what's this? Three-year-old saying that, what's this? The pastor didn't say, no, hey, kid, go out and play with my children. He said, let me tell you what it is. So he explained to me about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I don't remember what he told me, but I do remember this. When he was done, I told him this, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. That was my first commitment to Christ. A year later, at the age of 4, I was in Sunday school. My parents didn't go. They sent me to Sunday school. And I had a teacher there. 4 years old, and she led me to Christ. She explained to Jesus, asked if I ought to repent, and so I said yes. How much I understood, I don't know. I wanted to be with Jesus. I felt he loved me, and I asked for forgiveness, whatever sins I'd done, lying and getting angry and so on. And I believe that I was saved at the age of 4, either 4 or 5 years old. Was that important to me? As a child, the pastor took time with me. A Sunday school teacher took time with me. And they spent time to show me things in heaven. I made a decision. I'm going to be at that wedding, that marriage feast of the Lamb. I'm going to be there. Let me take you up now another year. I'm now about 6 years old. And the year was now 1944, 45. And the Americans were bombing Germany heavy. Every day they had maybe 500 or 600 B-17s would get up in a formation bombing Germany. And some of those airplanes got shot up by defenses. And they couldn't make it back to England. So they peeled off. And it flew over the Baltic Sea and landed in Sweden. And we had a number of B-17s that had landed on our airport in where I lived. So these men, not because Sweden was neutral, they were not prisoners, but they were simply incarcerated in this way. They lived nice, they had food and so on, but they could not fight anymore because Sweden was neutral. So they had about maybe 500 or 600 of them very close to where I lived. And one day there was a funeral. And they just had a couple of airplanes come in. And there's about 10 people on a B-17. And some of them had been killed and were just hanging in their harnesses. And so they had a funeral for them. So my parents decided to go and watch this funeral. and they took me away with them. So as I was standing there, and on the street, then first came a brass band, Swedish brass band, was playing music. And then came maybe 50 or 100 American airmen walking, four abreast or six abreast, however much they did. And they just walked down, and after them came little wagons with coffins on them. And the coffins had American flags draped over them. And as I saw this procession, and suddenly I heard a voice inside of me speak. These are your people. You don't belong here in Sweden. Someday you're going to go home where I came from. I'm about 5 or 6 years old. I remember that. And so I talked to my mom and dad and said, I'm going to go where they came from. And of course, my parents probably just looked at me and said, sure, kid, let's go home, you know, let's have some dinner, whatever. But from that day, I knew this. Someday, I would leave Sweden. I met my wife, 1959, and we started dating, and I told her, I said, now, I'd like to marry you, but remember this, I'm going to America, so you're going to have to go with me. I was in college. So she simply said, okay. She told me later, she simply said, you know, he would grow out of that. He would not do that. But the day I graduated, the next day, we were on an airplane to the United States. On that airplane, I did a lot of, I had got backslidden in Sweden. I did all kind of bad things, drinking, smoking, and so on, stealing, almost killed a man. I was two people. I was saved, but I was a demon-possessed. On the airplane, I remember this. We were halfway over the Atlantic Ocean, and the same voice I heard when those airmen had been going by told me this, you better not mess up in the new country. And that scared the daylight out of me. And I realized I better not messed up. I became a different person when we came here in 1963. I share that story with you to show you how important it is to pay attention to a child, to take time with a child, and to teach them and to instill upon them about Jesus. I had no idea that I was going to end up a preacher. I came as an engineer. I was going to make a career of it. And I was not going to preach. But God had different plans. I was dedicated in a Lutheran church. I got a hair wash when I was about 3 or 4 days old. And I was told that my aunt that held me, she prayed, make this boy a preacher. So it is important to deal with children. Let's go back now to Matthew. What happened to those children that Jesus blessed? We find out someday in heaven. So now we're back to Matthew. That's actually where I want to go is. I want to go to Matthew 19:15. I want to read that again. And he laid his hands on them and then departed thence. in Luke, actually, let's go to Mark 10:15. Mark 10:15. Verily I said to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then Luke said, in 18:17, verily I said to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall he no wise enter therein. What does that mean? When Jesus was here for 3.5 years, he did not say, okay, here's step number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He simply gave teaching a little bit here, a little bit there. And then he told the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will show you all things. And so we have the Gospels and the writings of the New Testament that puts it together. So let's turn now to John chapter 3. That's the Gospel of John, the third chapter. It's going to take me a little longer. I don't have a clip for that. So, John chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. So when we accept Christ, we are like little children. We are born again. Our dead spirit is born again. And now we start to grow. So the question now is, what the rest of my message here is this. What do we do with children? What is our commission? Take your Bibles and turn me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verses 3 and 9. I give you time to get there. Deuteronomy 6, 3 through 9. Moses heard from Jesus. And Jesus told Moses some 2,000 years ago, actually from us now, it would be 4,000 years ago, that children were important. That needed to be an educational system for them so they would learn early on about God, his commandments, and his interaction with humanity. Deuteronomy 6, verses 3 through 9. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily as the Lord God or your father had promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently. What does the word diligently mean? It means methodically, carefully, well thought of, not haphazard, but diligently, very careful, unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. There shall be a frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them on a post of your house and on your gates. Now Jesus simply said this to Moses. This is the way you do it. You got to have an educational system. This was each parent. He did not say we're going to have public schools. He said you, dad and mom, are responsible to teach diligently your children for the time they are 5-6 months old to the day they leave your house and move out. You are to teach them. That is our responsibility. If we do not do that, my parents did not teach me anything about God. They sent me to Sunday school. I had my grandmother. I had aunts that talked to me about Jesus. And because of that, I got some basic knowledge that eventually I stood upon when I made a final decision for Christ in 1965. So I got some points here. Let's just go down these points right now. Number one, it is a duty of parents to teach their children about the Bible and the story of Israel that led to the incarnation of Jesus. The God-man paid for mankind's sins on the cross, was resurrected 3 days after the crucifixion. They need to understand salvation and how to be born again. Let's look in Proverbs right now. That's the book of Proverbs, just before Psalms. We have Proverbs. Let me get to it here with Psalms. Go back here to Proverbs. Here we are. Excuse me, it's Proverbs comes after Psalms. So you can tell I've been to the seminary. So we have Proverbs chapter 22. Finally got to chapter 22 and verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, let's tell you parents something here. It's important to teach the children, but the real learning comes from how the parents live. Now, if the father sounds like a truck driver, swearing this way or that way and so on, and the mother is hard and cold, and there's a lot of fights in the family, and there's no love in the family, it's hard to tell the child, the dad, you know, if you got a foul mouth, it's hard for dad to say, son, God loves you. The son looked at him and said, oh yeah, I don't see any love here. You got to live the gospel. And this is why so many families fail. Because when people fall in love, quote unquote, and then when they get married, they fall out of love. And then a fight starts. And a bickering. And this is very destructive. So it really starts with you. That to teach your child, you got to walk a Christ life. You got to walk the walk, not just do the talk. The second thing is, most Bible-believing New Testament churches, they have a Sunday school program and other children's programs. Parents should attend a church with their children. The idea is not to send them to church and remain at home, but you go with the children. So to me, I got a warped understanding. My mom and dad stayed home. They said, you're going to go to church now. So we had to walk to church. We did. And if you didn't do that, I got beat up. So I went to church because I didn't want to get beat up. That's not a very good motivation. So I had problems until 1965 when God finally got a hold of me. So a church should have a program for children. I've been a pastor now for close to 50 years. And Sunday school was the hardest thing for me to staff. And the reason for that was that parents, people in the church, didn't want to teach Sunday school. They wanted to be part of the congregation. And I would call Sunday school the Russian front. And I'm referring to World War II, when Germany was fighting Russia, Soviet Union, and it was a slaughter. And so in Germany, at that time, if someone misbehaved, they sent them to the Russian front. That was a punishment. And so we had a nursery, and we had a kindergarten, we got different classes. And I asked people, would you volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher? And people said, no, I don't want to. It's not my calling. So we have a hard time to staff a Sunday school. People were selfish. They wouldn't be part of the music. They want to hear the sermon. They want to hear the testimony time. They didn't want to be cooped up with children. But a Sunday school teacher is a minister of God. It's a calling. You are given precious children that God says, I want you to love them, to teach them, and to do things with them. I still remember my Sunday school teachers that I had later. I went to Sunday school when I was 13 years old. And I remember them. They were kind, loving, and they treated us really well. And I responded to that. The third thing is, create your own customized Sunday school program if there's no church in your area that preaches the gospel. Create your own system. And then fourthly, parents would do well to bring their children to Jesus at an early age. They need to teach and train the little ones about the Bible. And the most important weapon in the Christian arsenal is prayer. I'm going to come back to that. But in your Bibles right now, I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. That's the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And can we just step forward here, Daniel? And let me get up here. So by me having this Bible, you have a chance to find the place. So Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the hand land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessel into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring a certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, I'm sure that you read that before, but here's what I want you to see in there. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he knew this. Education, education, education is important if my kingdom will survive and continue. So he was smart. He simply says, well, we got these Jewish young people from Jerusalem and from Israel. And we're not going to waste them. Select the smartest of them. Put them in a school for 3 years. Teach them our language. Teach them our things. And we will utilize them. They will become a power base, because when they are educated, we can put them in our government. We can put them as military officers. They would help us to rule. We need educated people. You read this, and you probably said, why did the king of Babylon want to do that? He wanted to have dedicated people. Now, he was not too nice to them. These were boys. He had them castrated. So they became eunuchs. Because he didn't want them to have looking at women and get sidetracked. He wanted them to focus on the business that they were going to be set over. Daniel was one of them. Three of his friends, they rose to the top. So education is important. A country has to have educated people. You need people to run a government. You need people to run schools. You need to run the industry. You also need to have craftsmen. You need to have trade schools. You need to train people. They can be carpenters, electricians, technicians. Let me just give you this very short little illustration. Let's say we take an F-16. That's one of our modern fighters. And it's one pilot flies that. That pilot and his airplane needs about 75 people to service that airplane. when they deploy airplanes to Europe or to Asia, whatever they go, American airplanes, they are deploying hundreds of Air Force personnel. Because the airplane need to be serviced, they need to be loaded, they need to be repaired, and without a support group, that airplane is worthless. You can have the finest pilot, but his plane is dead. You need a support team. Let's look upon our country right now. All of us drive cars. We like to have cars. So we have factories that make cars. And so then we have to have distribution centers where we can buy a car. But once you buy a car, you need maintenance. And if you look upon the United States, we have tire shops. You have all kind of different shops that are specializing in engine. You have body shops. You have all kind of different shops. In order to have a car in this country, you need to have a service for the cars. You need to have service stations. If you're traveling, you need to have people you can buy your gas. So just buying a car is not going to help. Every one of us rely upon at least 50 people that when a car breaks down or have to have service, we can go and get tires, we can do this and that. Where do these people come from? They have to be educated. And many times you see in a shop, so you have factory-trained technicians. But you don't take a guy out of high school and simply say, okay, here's the toolbox, start repairing cars. That guy would destroy the car. To be a mechanic, you have to be educated. To be an electrician, you got to be educated. It doesn't matter what you do, you have to be educated. This is why all nations in the world are sending their brightest students to the United States. We used to have good institutions like MIT, Harvard, Stanford, and others. And you would have students from everywhere in the world, hundreds of thousands of them every year, to go to our schools to learn how to do certain things. And they also stole our technology. Then they go back to China, to Russia, to other places. And then they work in their nations. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. Education is a national security. If we don't have people trained, if we don't have young people trained, we will not succeed. So let's go to the next last point now. I want to take you now to James chapter 5. That's the book of James chapter 5. And this is going to be a sore point for you. This is why I'm going to beat you up. James 5, verses 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your fault one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, my father was not a man of prayer. My grandfather, his dad, was not walking with the Lord. So my father never prayed. Listen now. I do not remember one time in my life my dad praying. Not one time. I remember 1971. Actually, 71 or 73, whatever. I came back to Europe. We had been going to work in the summer. And my dad had been sick. And they contacted the seminary. They contacted me. And so we prayed for my dad. So when I came back to Sweden, came to the house, my dad said, I want you to pray for me. So we prayed for him. All of us in the team got around and prayed for him. And God healed him. He got up on a chair and he said to my mother, sit down. You need prayer. So she sat down. We prayed for her. My dad never prayed. That has gone on in the next generation. And most of the time, so in the next generation, in my bloodline, without saying any names, there's not a whole lot of prayer. And that keeps going on to the third or fourth generation. So it is important that you as a parent take time to pray. Now, praying for the food does not count. Dear God, bless this food to nourish my body. Amen, let's go for it. We should pray for our food. But how do you think that your sons and daughters are going to be prayer warriors, are going to be walking with the Lord and talking to him and pray, and you don't give them an example? So as a parent, you need, when you're praying, you need to simply say to the children when they get up to be maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, simply say, okay, sit down on that chair. We're going to pray. And they say, I'm bored. I don't care. We're going to pray. You're going to watch us. And then you pray. They might squirm. They might be upset. They're running around. Simply say, sit down. If they learn that you as a dad talk intimate to God, and then they hear you pray for the sick, and they get well, that child is going to learn, I want to do the same thing. And that daughter of yours is going to follow your mother in your footsteps, but she's going to say, I want to be like my mother. I want to be a praying woman. Point number four, actually, is probably the most important of my points here today. Because what I have seen is this. Very few parents have a prayer life. I pray in church. They pray in church. You know, they can't do this or that. Someone gets sick. I ask people. I say, a child gets sick. I said, did they pray for you? No. I said, why not? Oh, we just don't do that. Prayer is a key. Faith opens the door to God. What is prayer? Prayer is talking. Just like you pick up the phone. You call this person, that person. You communicate. That's prayer. We had a prayer meeting last night. I had a problem with my plumbing in my house. And I got Brother Michael here. Helped me out to do that. So I simply said, before we go to the store, I said, here's my slogan. You never get what you expect, so let's do some inspection to see they got the stuff. So we called. And Michael prayed on the phone. He prayed and talked to this guy that worked there. And he got an answer. They had the stuff. Prayer is communicating. How do you think God feels like? The only time you talk to him is, oh, God, you got a problem. And God said, yes, I know you got a problem. But why don't you come to me and just talk to me once in a while? Well, I never see my dad do that or my mom do that. I don't know how to pray. But I know how to chat on the phone. I can do that very easy. So let me hammer you on that. Let's read again. Here from verse number 16 of 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let me ask you this personal question. If you get sick, or let's say you have a crisis, and you says, I need prayer, who do you call? Do you call a guy that's drinking and running around? Do you call a backslider that hasn't been in church for a few years? Who do you call? You call someone that you know is dedicated to God, that walks the walk and talks the talk. That's why Soteris gets a lot of calls. Because they know he's a man of prayer. And when he prays, there is a result. But you're not going to call someone that you know, he's even dark in the church door. He doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ. You're not going to ask them for prayer. You want the real guy. So let me ask you this. Why don't you become the real guy? Why don't you make your life in such a way that people say, I'm going to call him, I'm going to call her, I'm going to call her for prayer. Because you know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I'm going to close the message with this. I want to challenge you. How much do you talk to God? Do you talk to God at all? Or do you only call upon him when you have a problem? Do you want to be a man of God? Do you want to be a woman of God? Do you want to have a reputation? Now, you cannot just hang out a sign over your door and say, I am a prayer warrior. And you don't pray. You cannot expect people to say, oh, you are in church now, and you are a prayer warrior. It takes time. Listen, you can't demand respect. You cannot demand respect. You earn respect. It might take years, 3-4 years. Before you come to a place where people say, someone is sick, call Soteris, call Carol, have them pray for you. That's what I would like to challenge you. I want to challenge you to become someone that talks to God, and it will be seen where people say, I got a problem. I'm going to go to this man, this woman. I need help. If all of us would become prayer warriors, then things will happen. Let me close with this. I've been in the ministry for 53 years. Every time we have a service, a morning service, we had evening service, but now morning service, we have a prayer meeting before we start the church. That means I come in half an hour earlier, and I have a few people that show up, and we have a prayer time before the service. Now, in the churches I've been over the years, most people use their music time as a time where they can come in a little bit, you know, halfway in, 10 minutes late, 20 minutes late, so on. So the music is used, you know, to have a little cushion if you're late. And then you come up to the message. And you want to have a good message. Well, it's going to be a good message if there's been prayer before. Can you imagine if you got a church of several hundred people and they show up 30 minutes early and simply say, we're going to be here, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the service, pray for the pastor, we're going to pray for the Holy Ghost. We're going to pray that God moves today. Can you imagine what will happen? But over the years, I learned this. Only a handful of people will show up for prayer. Prayer is the lowest on the totem pole for people. Prayer is something that people just, that's not my cup of tea. And prayer is the most important because that's what we call in the power of God. And then you wonder, where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he's here. But, you know, we didn't talk to God. We didn't activate the Holy Spirit. Every time was a revival. There was two or three people, maybe 10 people, that would meet for 6 months or more, praying for one thing. God, send the Holy Spirit. And he does. So with that, I'm done. Short message, one page and a quarter. But it's up to you. Now, a whole bunch of people says, that was a nice message. Went over my head. So he got excited a little bit today. And give it a few hours, and you don't remember the message. Many times I stood at the door after the church, and people came out, and I shook their hand. We did that for years. And people come up and say, Pastor, that was a great message. I just can't remember what it was all about. But it was good. I just can't remember it. Have a good day, Pastor. I said, okay, man. It's up to you. If you watched and you said, I'm not a Christian, I'm not saved, and you want to really be saved, you can do it right now. All you need to do is to say, I am a sinner, and you know you're a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe, God, that Jesus is your Son. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. I want to be saved. Forgive me, God, for my sins. Cleanse me, God. Jesus, come on in and save me. And Jesus will. When the screen changes, when we finish here with the last prayer, the screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he spent 10 minutes with you, and make sure that you know how to get saved. When you do that today, would you call us, contact us, go to our website, and say, today, I got saved. I want to rejoice with you. I want to pray for you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, you have been saved a long time, ask yourself this. Am I pleased with my prayer life? You know. And if you say, No, I'm not really at that place in my prayer life. Well, do something about it. Picture this. And I'm going to leave with this here. You get up in the morning. And if you're like me, your hair goes a little bit all over the place. And so you look in the mirror, you know, use the eye, and I need to fix my hair. I need to fix my hair. You have your breakfast. I need to fix my hair. Yeah, I need to fix my hair. Before you know it, you're in the car. You look in the mirror. Oh, man, I forgot to fix my hair. That's how you do the prayer. I'm going to pray, Lord. I'm just going to do this first. I'm going to do that first. This and that. You know, before you know it, it's over. If you don't pray in the morning, it's over. That's a good time to start. So with that, Thomas.
Well, I was reading, or I am reading a book called The Wolf in Sheep's Clothing. And it's about the communist takeover of the United States of America. It's quite an interesting book. So the chapters I was reading this morning were talking about how they're going to take over the youth and how they've been putting that into practice. So I thought that's interesting concerning today's sermon. But the youth, it's a blessing to me also to see the youth that's right here in this organization, and their parents are teaching them. It's a beautiful thing. So, Father God, also I want to thank you for answering my prayer this morning. Again, I want to thank you, and it was a remarkable thing. And I thank you, Father God, for the word here today about teaching the youth, being a signal to the youth, educating the youth. And it is critical to every family and to every city, every state, every nation, critical to the world. So without that, we're just drifting. And so I thank you, Father God, for in the United States of America, we had started with a fairly good educational system. We know it's totally been overtaken now. But we do still have those homeschoolers, Lord, and some that have taken it seriously. And praise God for that. We still have a remnant that is strong and mighty. So we want to give you praise, Lord, for all things. We thank you for the word. It touches every subject that is needful for man. Nothing is left out. And we thank you for your word. It shows us who you are. It shows us who we are. And it's invaluable. So thank you, Lord, for the word of God. It's going to endure forever. And it does not change. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, What is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 50th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Value of Children. Matthew recorded the only time children were brought to Jesus. The apostles were seemingly irritated by their presence, and not seeing any value, must have told the parents to remove their little ones and stop wasting Jesus' time. When the God-man realized his disciples were hindering the children from coming to him, he scolded the men and stated that every person must come to God as a little child. The Son of God was emphatic that children belong to the kingdom of heaven and took the time to bless each child. Parents would do well to bring their children to Christ at an early age. Jesus made it clear to Moses some 2,000 years earlier that children were important, and they needed an educational system to teach them about the God of their fathers and heaven's interaction with humanity. Children need clear instructions on scriptures, salvation, and prayer, the most important weapon in the Christian arsenal. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1949. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.